the third missionary journey as he's come down through Macedonia into Greece and the region of Achaia and down to Corinth and Centuria. And now seemingly as he writes, he's heading back, okay, and going to make that round back and greet the churches, taking the alms of the churches there in Achaia and Centuria, Corinth, taking those alms that help to the saints in Judea and Jerusalem. And that's, if we had to pin it down, that seems to be the case from the hints that we get in the scriptures. We left off last time in just consideration of this verse in verse number 20, and he writes to them, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." And so the apostle, he is the apostles in and of themselves are prophets in that they were inspired by the Lord and wrote his word or were there and dictated to others as they physically wrote it down. We're going to find that here in this this book of Romans here shortly in a few verses. But he says that there's going to be victory. There's going to be victory there in Rome. And he's going to, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet." And of course, we read over in Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, where the promise at the beginning was is that Satan would bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would, a salvation and redemption would come at a cost, but the Lord would deal a death blow to Satan and bruise his head. And so that same language is used here, that a victory, a blessing would be coming. Maybe it wouldn't be something that would be enjoyed physically, but maybe there would be others. No doubt there'd be others that would be saved there in Rome, and even that salvation of some would shake things up there in Rome. And we know historically that by the time we get down to the 4th century, Constantine has a crisis on his hands because of these people following Jesus of Nazareth. And so he takes the position, if you can't beat them, join them. Okay? And that's how we ended up with Catholicism, both Roman and Eastern Orthodox. That's the origins of that. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And so closing out. Now, as any preacher is, he just can't get closed, can he? Okay, he thinks of a few more things, and he is dictating this letter, seemingly, to a brother that's there. And so he thinks of some others, and wants to, those that are with him, he wants to address about them also. Timotheus, my work fellow. Okay, Timothy, brother Timothy, and who's written to in the first and second epistle to Timothy. And Lucius, very well could be Luke. Okay, why Lucius? Well, the brother that's writing this epistle is a Roman, and he's dealing with the Roman name that they would have, and so this could well be brother Luke, who had trooped around with the apostle Paul, being the one that wrote the book of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And Jason, we see here about Jason. This brother Jason could well be that we would see, what we would see here, the one that we see here in Acts chapter 17. Let's take a look over here quickly. And again, this interconnection. These are brothers and sisters, our brethren that are going to be with the Lord. They're with the Lord now, and it tells about them. Every one of their accounts and their mention brings with them the account of their lives. And so I think that we could see maybe that this could be the case here, okay? And so Brother Jason is mentioned there. Could be a different man, okay? Could be the same. "And Jason and Sopater, my kinsmen, salute you." So they're with the Lord, if we understand it, in the region of Achaia. We come over here to Acts 17. Let's read verse number 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia," okay, and this is during the second missionary journey, okay, this is the first trip up into beyond Asia Minor and up into Macedonia and over into Greece and in the southern region of Achaia there in Greece. And they came to Thessalonica. Okay, so that's up there to the northwest of the Aegean Sea, on the way in the region of Macedonia, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them in 3 Sabbath days, week after week after week, 2 weeks worth, or depending on how you count it, you know, the first Sabbath and the first Saturday, another week passed, second Saturday, another week passed. So over the course of 2 or 3 weeks, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So he took the Scriptures they had right there, and he would speak to them about Christ, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Okay, so Jesus is his earthly name, right? That's the name given to him when he was born, and that he is Christ, okay, which is a title. Okay, Redeemer, Messiah, Deliverer, Savior. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Okay, so understand that. There was many that were saved and interested in these things. And of the chief women, not a few. So even of the women that were there, that were of influence in Thessalonica, they believed. All right. They saw the Lord bless and open their hearts and their eyes and their ears to the vainness of their pagan worship and pagan religion, or the nothingness that they followed after. And they found an answer in Christ for their sins, for their redemption, for the salvation of their soul. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, there were some that did believe, some that did not, moved with envy. They were jealous and took unto them certain lewd fellows. Okay, they got a hit squad. Nothing new under the sun, is there? And of the baser sort, okay, these are base men, willing to rough anybody up or abuse anyone for a buck. Okay, that's what they resorted to. And gathered a company. Okay, so they moved with sedition and gathered some other ones together. Yeah, we know some guys we can get together. And gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar. Okay, so they stirred the city up, Thessalonica up, and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. Why would they pick his house? Well, he was one that was in company with the Apostle Paul. He's one of these, seemingly, that had believed. Okay, so Thessalonica is up to the north of Corinth and of Centuria, which are down in the south there in Greece. And so they targeted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So they're going to take these Jason and others that are there and make an example out of them. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren to the rulers of the city. So they apprehended them, take them to the rulers, crying, these have turned the world upside down and are come hither also. Were they selling something? Were they shystering people? Were they selling bad, cheap siding or shingles? Were they abusing people and getting them off in the corner and beating them up? Or were they defrauding people and getting them into shady deals and taking money from elderly people and stuff like that? No. They were simply preaching that men are sinners, men, women, boys, and girls are sinners before God, facing eternal damnation, and that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved too. That's what they preached. They preached Christ. Took the Old Testament scriptures and showed from them that this Jesus of Nazareth is what the Old Testament scriptures was telling about. He's the answer to it. It's come to pass. And so over these words, they are stirred up. The Jews are stirred up. Whom Jason had received. Okay, so the brethren had, and he could well be the ruler of the synagogue, possibly, had received them, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. So they try to take the law of the land and use it against them, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason, I inquired about Jason. They said, Jason, are you stirring people up? No, we're not looking to stir anybody. Are you robbing anybody? Are you, I think the same kind of thing happened at Ephesus, didn't it? And where they cried about Diana and all that mess that was there. They accused the silversmiths, accused the Apostle Paul and Barnabas about and others there about just messing things up. Oh, they questioned, took security, they evaluated Jason's character. Okay, when they rulers of the city, when they had evaluated what's going on, Jason, they questioned him. Jason's not up to any mischief. But okay, he's got another, from the standpoint of the rulers, okay, he's got another god. Okay, well, you is he ripping anybody off? No. Is he stolen anything from you? No. Well, there's nothing here, nothing going on. When they'd taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So if this Jason is the same brother, he is with the Apostle Paul there in Greece, so he'd just be south of where he had lived before, or maybe took the opportunity. All right, we see in the scriptures as the apostles traveled, there's mentioning about those that helped them on their way. Maybe that the brother, as the apostle came through Thessalonica on this third missionary journey and came down into Achaia, Brother Jason said, "I'm going to travel with you." Okay, and as he traveled with him, he'd take provision and buy him something to eat and get him, make sure they had a place to stay and help him. So he's going to make that round with them and show that kindness unto the apostle and to his troop. Back in Romans chapter 16, Lucius, Jason, and Sopater, okay, he says, they are Jason, Lucius, Jason, and Sopater, are my kinsmen, and they salute you, church at Rome. They say hello. And then we have a note here in verse 22. Tertius wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. I thought this was the Apostle Paul that wrote this. Well, the Apostle Paul is dictating it. Okay? He's telling the brother what to write. And so, well would be that if Tertius is a Roman, he would be looking and referring to the brethren in their Roman names. Okay, so that's the reason we might have Lucius rather than him refer to him as Luke. And then in verse number 23, we see here Gaius, mine host, or Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. And so Gaius. In Acts chapter 19, let's take a look over here. The apostle is at his place, okay? Gaius's house, okay? Because he's his host, right? Gaius, mine host, okay? And the whole church, here where I am and writing from, they say hello to you too. Let's take a look over here in Acts chapter 19 and see where maybe our brother met up with Brother Gaius. Here we find ourselves and find the brethren at Ephesus, all right? And let's read verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, and when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, okay, down there in Greece, and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And he sent into Macedonia, and this is in the third missionary's journey, two of them ministered to him, Timotheus and Erastus. Oh, okay, so there's another fella that we'll see mentioned here. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way, the way of the Lord Jesus, the gospel. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to the craftsmen. Well, they were idol makers. And as long as the folks were pagans and worshiping Diana, they had it made because they liked to have their little shrine, their little grotto. They have that at home. That'd be the place they'd bow down, set aside a little room, and they would worship Diana there, and that was their religion. Okay? And he says, he called together the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. We've gotten wealthy off of these pagans, making these shrines for them. And these fellas are messing this up. Okay? And so, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia. So this is from their standpoint, this is a scourge. And this is a problem, okay? That this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Said, we're in the making gods with hands business. And these guys are tearing this up. Well, see, God's not worshiped through an image. There's no image that would do justice to match up, to represent who God is. That's the reason that God has manifested himself to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one through whom that God could be manifested to. Not a chunk of concrete, or used to be they'd take silver and fill teeth with silver, didn't they? And they used to do that. Not silver, not gold. God's not represented by those earthly, carnal, temporal things. All those things God created, how can he be represented by those things? He can't be. He's far above us. Now, if we take God in our minds and we bring God down to be someone like us, maybe we might be impressed or might be think that that might be good. But God's far above us. The Lord is indeed worshipped in spirit and truth and not by idols, not in paganism. And so these fellows are all tore up about it. And they said, listen to what they say. Verse 26, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, that is Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only is this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, to made to the value, you're selling your Diana figurines and little shrines here for big dollars, and it's just going to go down. Set at naught. But also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised here in Ephesus. Fewer people are attending. And it's showing up at the ticket counter. Why is it that there would be any man? Why is it that there would be any man that was supposed to be the representative of God that would charge for people to be in his presence? If the minister of the Lord is indeed the minister of the Lord, does he not want all to hear the truth? Why would a man sell? Why would a man that says he represents God sell admission or trinkets that admire self? Amen? What's that all about? What's that? I mean, that's not representing God, is it? It's not. And it is clear that the ministers of the Lord are to be supported by the ministry. That's to be. But the Lord will take care of that in a right, appropriate way. Not a man peddling wares like I used to sell machinery. God's not for sale. The salvation and the blessings of the Lord are free. And every minister of God that has his heart right before the Lord, God called a preacher, Baptist preacher, every God called Baptist preacher and pastor that has his heart right, missionary, he's not looking to sell the gospel or sell the Lord. He gives it out free. And so he said, the gates going down at the temple, that's no good. Not only is this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. God is a he, not a her. Does that mean women are bad and evil and wicked? No. But God has manifested himself to us in the masculine. He's a he. He's a he, not a her. Okay? And the Lord has made woman and given her a place to fill, just like he has man. And understand the economy of the Lord. The blessing from the Lord to every soul is to obey what the Lord has given. Not that a man's going to get a greater blessing from the Lord than a woman, or a woman necessarily get a greater blessing than a man. Because we know the wealthy economy of the Lord, as it mentions even in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ saying it himself, has said, if a gal a woman would receive in hospitality to feed a meal to, or one of the ministers of the Lord or the prophets of the Lord, in the days there were prophets, they can have a prophet's reward. Several ladies, you plan to prepare meals for Brother Jason and for us as our revival services draw near. And you know what? You have a blessing. That household, that family has a blessing in receiving the brother. And the Lord's economy is such that you can have the blessing and reward of that brother piled onto yours. See, the way of the Lord is way above ours. Remember, God's not stingy. The world wants to say that God's stingy. God's not stingy. He's not stingy. And He always gives us the best. He does. And so, and when they heard these things, verse 28, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, listen, men of Macedonia. Men of Macedonia. And so Macedonia is to the north, the greater part of the northern part of Greece, and Achaia down there at the south. Now Corinth and Centuria are down there in Achaia, okay, if we understand that historically correctly. But this could have well been a general reference to the Grecians, okay, in the region of Greece. And so here at Ephesus over in Asia Minor, these brethren could well be traveling with the Apostle Paul, too, in their home. This could be the same Gaius. Men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they're traveling with him, okay, so this is not their home. They rushed with one accord into theater. When Paul would have entered into the people, an opportunity, hey, a gathering of people, let's go preach. That's what he would have to preach Christ. He wouldn't have preached himself, would he? He preached Christ. When he would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. And so we see a reference there. In Acts chapter 20, let's read here in verse number 1. And after the uproar was ceased, called Paul to him as the disciples, and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. So this is in the third missionary journey on his way. Okay, so it seems like the brethren either had business over in Ephesus, or as Paul was traveling, they got word and they went there and met, or they it happened to be that they met and now they're traveling back. Go forth into Macedonia from Ephesus. And when he had gone over those parts and given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. Okay, so Gaius is seemingly traveling with the Apostle Paul, heading towards home. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return to Macedonia. So rather, he was going to sail across to Asia Minor like he did on the second journey. But when this word came, he said, "We'll go back by foot up around the Aegean Sea." And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, and Tychicus, and Trophimus, okay? Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, so they were even maybe going ahead and preparing and making preparation as the brother came. And we sailed away from Philippi, so up there north of the Aegean Sea in Macedonia, between Asia Minor and Greece proper, sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them in Troas, which I believe is in Asia Minor, in 5 days, and there we abode 7 days. So Brother Gaius, he's moved, or this is another Gaius, possibly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We see here that there's issue at the church at Corinth. Okay? And the apostle's writing to them to help them. And he says there's an issue about folks taking sides. Folks are saying, "Well, I've got it together more than you because I was baptized by so-and-so." Verse 11, "For it has been declared unto me by you, of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there be that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos. Remember Brother Apollos, who was taught by Priscilla and Aquila, right? The way of the Lord more perfectly. He knew about John the Baptist and what he preached. Remember that? So Apollos had been there. And I of Cephas, speaking of Peter, the Apostle Peter, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? He sure is not. You know, that's the thing about saying that all the religion of the world, so well, folks will say about the religions of the world, the denominations of the world, well, we're all going to the same place. I tell you what, all going to the same place supposedly by different ways and different means. Is Christ divided? You know, this thing of the universal church, okay, Catholicism holds to a universal visible church. Protestantism holds to a universal invisible church. And we've got so-called Baptists that have even gone after that doctrine. Such a diversity about what's believed all across the spectrum, yet one church? No way. Christ is not divided. Christ has what he believes and what he teaches. As you hear me say it often, we need to find out what the Lord believes, and we need to line up with that. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Yes, I was involved with physically baptizing you, but am I the Savior? Am I the Savior? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I thank God that I baptized none of you, writing there to Corinth, but Crispus and Gaius. Okay, so here Brother Gaius is mentioned among the brethren there at Corinth. Could it be that the church was established there in Corinth, and then in short time another church established over in Centuria? Well, our expectation would be that it could be. Amen. And Sister Phoebe, remember, she's carrying this letter, seemingly, to the Church of Rome there in Italy. And so he says, lest any of you should say that I have had baptized in my own name. He said, it's not about being after me or after Brother Apollos or whatever. It's about the Lord. It's all by and for and unto our Lord. Third John. We see here the Apostle John writing. And mention here of a brother, okay? And we know John lived for a lot of years, exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Peter, we know, is found as far as Babylon to the east. We know he's in the scriptures. Peter has gone as far as Antioch, right, to the northwest, or to the north of Judea. So the apostles that lived longer, well, could have traveled too, okay? Well, why don't we have any writings about that, Brother Jim? Well, as Brother Mark mentioned this morning, we don't need it, okay? We've got what the Lord wants us to have. But understand that the ministry of the brethren is well beyond what we have written in the Scriptures. We have what we need, but their ministries, however long that they lasted, however long they lived after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's days and weeks and months and years that they did minister, that they did preach, that they did obey the Lord in fulfilling the Great Commission. And then the work of that first church that went out from Jerusalem. John 3, verse number 1, 3 John rather, verse number 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. This is a wonderful verse. And be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. However your soul's doing, Gaius, that's how I hope you're doing physically. That's my desire. You know, how would that be with us? How are we doing spiritually? And if our physical matched our spiritual, would we be in good shape, or would we be in poor shape? If physically we were well off, if that was associated and in parallel together, if they were proportional, all right, to one another, about our knowledge about our Savior, our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we would have physical health in parallel to what we know about our Lord Jesus. What kind of shape would we be in physically? Amen. May our Lord help us in that. And then back in Romans 16, and then we see here he writes in verse number 23, there in the middle, Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. So whatever city he's in, whether it be Corinth, or maybe Cenchrea is like a suburb of Corinth, okay, that could be. And here, Brother Erastus that says that, tell him hello. Tell him hello over there at Italy, over there at Rome. He says, he's a chamberlain. What's a chamberlain? Well, he's a manager. He's a steward. Maybe he's even the treasurer, okay, of the city. Erastus, the chamberlain, saluteth you. We read about Erastus over there in regards to what we read earlier in Acts chapter 17. Same Erastus, maybe another, I don't know. Could have been accompanying along with the brethren, as seemingly maybe Brother Jason did with the apostle. Second Timothy, we read over here in chapter number 4 about the apostle Paul. He is at Rome at the time of writing this to Brother Timothy, and he's out of vogue, okay? Here he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's pick it up here, verse number 19. Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth. Okay? And so Erastus from the region of Achaia, Corinth, Cenchrea, where Phoebe's coming from, he says hi too. He says hello. Okay? But Trophimus have I left at Miletum, sick, okay, and that's over in Asia Minor. Do thy diligence to come before winter. He says, hurry on. And then these other folks, well, you've got some young families have got some good names to pick from for their children. Eubulus and Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. Okay, so more salutation and closing out of this book. And so Brother Erastus could well be there, one of those traveling with the apostle. In Romans 16:24, he again makes an attempt to close out, okay? And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Listen, he's going to praise the Lord here as he closes out. He says, now unto him that is our Lord, that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. The Lord has the power to cause us to stand. Well, we ought to seek the face of our Lord, shouldn't we? You know, we met together to pray last night that the Lord would bless in our revival services, that the Lord would save our children, our grandchildren, the folks that visit the church. He's got the power. He can do it all. You know what? We need to bow the knee to our Lord, knowing that He can do it all, and seek His face that He would do it all. Amen? We cannot accomplish it ourselves. Now, to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Paul's not saying that it's originated with him, but it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that he holds to. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ himself that is everything in his life. He has done, from the time that the Lord saved him there on the road to Damascus, he has done and pursued what his Lord has called him to pursue and do for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. His whole life has been given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. According to my gospel, it's mine. I'm a possessor of it. I'm thankful for it. And you know what? It is the Lord that we praise. Now unto him that is of power to establish you by my gospel, according to my gospel, and also to establish you in the preaching of Jesus Christ. Preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. And you know, there is much about Jesus to be preached. So he is the Savior. He's also the Judge. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Creator of the world. He is everything. And it says here, now unto Him, the Lord, that is the power to establish you according to my gospel, that is the power to establish you by the preaching of Jesus Christ, the perceived foolishness of preaching. Right? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says? But it's the power of God unto salvation. It's by the preaching of Jesus Christ that sinners are saved, according to the revelation of the mystery. There's mysteries of the Lord. And you know, it's a wonderful thing. We live in a day where these mysteries have been revealed. Many of these things have been revealed to us in the Word of God. That as the New Testament Scriptures were being written, they looked to know. You and I have it in many cases plainly before us, if we will avail it ourselves unto it. Unto him that is of power to establish you according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. But when Jesus came, those mysteries got opened up. Now there are mysteries that remain about the end of the world and how all that's going to come out. Some things we think we do understand. Other things, as they come to pass, if we are the generation that will see our Lord return, they'll be made clear. We'll see it. But we live in a wonderful time. He's telling that. The mystery has been revealed. Mystery of the kingdom, as Jesus spoken about. Mystery about Israel, right? We've read about that in Romans chapter 11. As this whole study in of itself. The wisdom of God and the mystery, Paul speaks to the church at Corinth. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Men don't know about salvation through Jesus Christ and His gospel until the Lord sends a messenger to tell them. And He's done it. He's done it. We're blessed with it here in our nation. So freely, so abundant. The mystery about being changed. Brother Mark has touched upon that. About the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the resurrection of the dead in Christ. It's a mystery, all by the power of Christ. The mystery of the gospel, the mystery that is in Christ, the fellowship that we have in the mystery. You know, the world looks on at us and the fellowship and the love that we have for one for another, and they, what's that all about? They just don't get it. Why? Because they're not saved. They don't see it. They don't understand it. They don't comprehend it. How can those people be so dedicated to God and so dedicated one to another? How can that be? How can that be? The mystery of the gospel of Christ, as we mentioned in Colossians, a mystery again that's been hid from the ages. It's been revealed to the saints. It's been manifested to the saints. The riches of the glory of His ministry, he writes to the church at Colossae. The mystery of God. It's been revealed in Christ. You know, there's the mystery of iniquity that's working. You know, until we were saved, we didn't know anything about that. Like we preached about this morning, we were ate up with it. But now, we can see what darkness is because we're in the light of Christ. Amen? The mystery of faith. It is a mystery of the faith. How can that do anything? The world looks on and says, "Oh, they just got ate up with religion." The mystery of godliness. I like this one, 1 Timothy 3:15-16. It's a great mystery indeed that's been revealed. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Not talking about these four walls, but talking about you. Members of Olmsted Baptist Church, the Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Listen, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That is a mystery that's been revealed. And we are connected with it. And Revelation, the mystery of the seven stars and the golden candlesticks, the mystery of God, that the mystery of God should be finished. This whole thing of creation and the Lord taking it and wrapping it all up. The Lord showed us things about that. Mystery. Mysteries of the Lord. Now unto him, let's read. Now unto him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Listen, and by the scriptures of the prophets, you only know the Lord and the work of the Lord as well as you know Him and His Word. Like salt, there's no substitute. And no one can do it for us. You must pursue it for you. And I must pursue it for myself. We can help one another in it, but we cannot do it. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. God, you know, it's not an accident that we have the scriptures. God commanded that His word be written. He purposed to do it so that you and I can have it right now. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. How? By the Great Commission, right? Given to His churches. Made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. God says what He means and means what He says, and He expects folks to believe it and receive it and receive His Christ, not another, but the Lord Himself. To God only wise be glory, how? Through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You may have a little note there written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Centuria. That was added, and we don't hold to this about this epistle being written and carried by Phoebe because of that note, but because of what we look in and see in the scriptures. I want to be clear about that. Like Brother Mark mentioned this morning about some things. It's not essential that we know where the apostle was when he wrote it. But if we can know, and we desire and look to know, it can help us put things together, can it? And it can help us with things that are written in other places, possibly. And you see that the brother, as Luke writes the account, and seemingly maybe Luke is with the apostle when he writes this letter to the church at Rome, we kind of, you've got a little spot there in Acts that you can maybe, you can see maybe that right there is where that book of Romans was written. And it helps put it all together. And we can understand about the ministry of our brethren and the work of the Lord and take this thing of the Bible and put it together and have an understanding of it better. It'll do nothing but help us. Understand, there's no end. There is no end to learning about the good Word of God and the Scriptures and the Bible. There's no end to it. He has in it what He has in it, and that will not change, but it is a living book. And we can spend a lifetime studying it and not have it all down. So may we do so, and may the Lord help us in that.